Welcome back to another week of our Sunday school class, Encounters with Jesus. We're looking at episodes from the Gospel of Mark and how people responded to Jesus, encountered with him, and how Jesus revealed faith and Jesus strengthened faith, Jesus rebuked, Jesus corrected, Jesus taught. We're looking at today the second story from Gentile territory in Mark chapter 7. Last time we saw Jesus' interaction with the Syrophoenician woman, an incredibly inspiring story of this woman's great faith. Now this time Jesus interacts with a hearing and speech impaired man. This is one of the few stories that's found in Mark's gospel only. So we read from Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Well, let's say that you've had a long day. Maybe you've spent that day doing a lot of tedious, mundane things, maybe waiting at the doctor's office or running errands or trying to finish some project at work or for school, and you arrive home and you plop down on the couch, you plop down in your favorite recliner, and as you kick back, the stress of the day begins to drain away, and you sigh, an audible sigh of relief. A sigh can indicate many things, but sometimes when you hear people sigh, it usually indicates the release of frustration, or stress, or impatience. I remember sighing heavily one time in the presence of nearby family members. I think it was a sigh of fatigue, or weariness, and my family members commented on its duration and intensity and volume and said, Tim must be worn out. So my sigh communicated fatigue, weariness. And from time to time in the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus would sigh during his ministry. And it's in this story that we're told in verse 34, he sighed. Jesus sighs just before he heals this deaf and mute man. But Jesus does not sigh because he's exasperated or frustrated. You could say that his sighs are sinless, when our sighs are often indicators of frustration or anger or weariness. His sighs are full of mercy and compassion for this man's devastating illness, because it was not supposed to be this way. Jesus had created everything perfect, with no sin, no disease, no sorrow. But the entrance of sin into the world changed everything. And part of Jesus' ministry involved reversing the effects of the curse. This man's deafness, his speech impediment, were ultimately caused by sin and rebellion, namely the sin and rebellion of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And so Jesus sighs with compassion, care, sympathy. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He feels our sorrow more deeply than we know. And this story, among so many in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Mark especially, displays Jesus' remarkable compassion and kindness. It warms your heart, if I can put it that way, use that cliche, it warms your heart, not like one of those silly, unrealistic Hallmark Channel movies. It warms our hearts deeply, emotionally, truly, for this is the Son of God, the friend and Savior of sinners, who is kind and gracious. It is a living illustration of the verse in 1 Peter 5:7, where Peter says, He cares for you. If I want to know how Jesus cares for me, I look at a story like this. I read a story like this, and I can see the heart of Jesus, the heart of Christ. Here's a miserable man who needs mercy. And when he receives it from Jesus, the crowds marvel. So those are our three points. There is misery, Jesus shows mercy, the crowds marvel. First, let's look at the misery. This miserable, pitiful man. We're told Mark sets the geographic setting. Jesus has gone to the region of Tyre and Sidon, what was Phoenicia, modern-day Lebanon. He's gone there for some rest. He's gone to the coast. He's gone to the shore for a few days. He's immediately recognized. He can't remain hidden, though he's trying to travel incognito. People like As we saw last time, the Syrophoenician woman asking him for help, knowing that he can help, his ministry here foreshadowing the entrance of the Gentiles into the kingdom. And now here in verse 31, we find that Jesus is still in Gentile territory. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon, the Sea of Galilee, the region of the Decapolis. So Sidon was approximately 20 miles north of Tyre. Decapolis is where the Gerasene demoniac lived. Remember the fellow who was called Legion? When all those pigs were swarmed into the sea and were drowned, you recall that Jesus would not allow this demon-possessed man to travel with him after he'd been healed, but he was to stay and proclaim what Christ had done for him. And now Jesus has returned to that region, and it looks like the healed demoniac's ministry has been successful. For wherever Jesus went, his reputation preceded him. People knew his capabilities. They come to him for help. And it says so in verse 32, that they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. Now, who is it that is bringing this hearing and speech impaired man? It seems like it would be either very dear friends or family members. We assume so because they begged Jesus to heal him. You don't usually plead for a complete stranger. They had watched this man struggle with this impediment, these impediments, for most of his life. And I say most of his life because the word that's used here for speech impediment means that he spoke with great difficulty. He was a stammerer, easily tongue-tied when asked questions, which suggests that maybe this was not due to a birth defect, but maybe some illness, some trauma during early childhood. And in ancient times, we've seen anyone who has a handicap is greatly at disadvantage. Some are just automatically reduced to a life of beggardom, and so this is a terrible handicap. If given the choice, I'm guessing that most of us would probably prefer deafness to blindness. Maybe it doesn't feel as debilitating as losing our vision. But those who deal with deafness, who live with deafness, inform us differently, that there's a social stigma experienced by the deaf, the gawking, the impatient stares of those who are not aware of one's condition. People treat you as if you are stupid because you can't understand or speak. So imagine the ridicule, the scorns, the insults that this man had to endure throughout his life. Why can't you just talk right? Why can't you say the word? What's wrong with you? It's so easy. Just get the words out. Just say it. In college, there was a fellow who lived across the hall from me, and he was probably the nicest guy. I think he was from a broken home. His mother had watched over him very closely. And he also had a very bad speech problem, a horrible stuttering and stammering. And every time you talked to him, your heart went out with him. He was just very easy to like. But it was very, very difficult for him to get words out. You had to wait patiently and silently for him to form the words and speak the words. And his bottom lip would quiver as he struggled and labored with his speech. But his personality was exceedingly kind. Sometimes I thought maybe it was even a defense mechanism that he developed, almost childlike in his personality. And I remember finding him in the library one time, and tears were streaming down his cheeks. He was beside himself, frustrated and flustered, and in between the tears and the stammering, I discerned that some fellow students had made fun of him, had mocked him. And it was both sad and enraging. And I'm sure very traumatizing for him as well. And I'm sure something similar is happening here to this poor, pitiful man, struggling, rejected, ostracized, in need of healing. His friends or family members bringing him to Jesus, pleading with Jesus to heal him. This word here for speech impediment occurs only once in the New Testament, and it's here in Mark. But it also appears in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, what we call the Septuagint, in Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6, which says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." What's Mark doing here? He is intentionally echoing Isaiah, making us think of Isaiah. Mark so rarely quotes from the Old Testament, so that when he does it, it's something we want to take note of. So his reference here to Isaiah 35 is clearly signaling to us that Jesus is this Messiah, the one whom Isaiah predicted would come and would do all of these great things, heal the blind and make the lame walk. And allow the mute to sing for joy. So from misery, then we move to mercy. Mercy answers to the miserable. Jesus is so kind and so compassionate to this man. Now, Jesus takes some unique steps, and here's where the story takes a bit of an odd turn, just like the story with the Syrophoenician woman took a bit of an odd turn as Jesus had this verbal interaction with her. And now Jesus takes some unique steps to heal this man. In verse 33, he says he took him aside from the crowd privately. And he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. Now, why would Jesus take him away privately, separately from the crowd? Why not let everyone witness the healing and see his glory and see his power? Jesus is not showing off. Jesus is not showboating here. There will be no grandstanding. More importantly, I think it's more of a demonstration of compassion for this man. He wants to spare this man any further embarrassment. So this man has probably been mocked all of his life, maybe ridiculed, but treated like a spectacle, like a non-person. Jesus identifies with him emotionally by saying, let's go over here. Do not be afraid. I'm going to do something about your condition. Let's look to God. The author Paul Miller wrote about one of his friends who uses a wheelchair due to the weakening effects of muscular dystrophy. And one day his friend was at a restaurant with another group of friends, and when it was his turn to order, the server turned to other friends at the table and said, what does he want? Pointing to this man in the wheelchair, revealing that her thinking was very simple, that people in wheelchairs are not normal, that you can't talk to odd people, so I'll talk to his friends. The man in the wheelchair had ceased to be a person and had become a mere object, an extension of his wheelchair. Now, this man was actually very intelligent, an electrical engineer, but to this waitress, he was not a person, but an uncomfortable object to be put in a preset, manageable category. And Jesus does not do that, of course. He reaches out to this man, identifies with him. And Mark explains in great detail what Jesus did. Mark, who's usually very quick about his storytelling, moving on to the next episode, takes great pains here to tell us all that Jesus did. Six steps that Jesus performed in this miracle. He puts his fingers in the man's ears. He spits. He touches the man's tongue. He looks up to heaven. He sighs. He says, be opened. Now consider the miracle from the deaf man's perspective. You can't hear. You can barely speak. If Jesus says anything, you won't be able to hear it. If he preaches the gospel, you won't understand it. So Jesus has to use a form of sign language to communicate with this deaf, mute man. Communicating with this man in the only language that he can understand. To the casual observer, it might appear that Jesus was utilizing some kind of hocus-pocus, some kind of magical actions, all these weird rituals and hand motions. Jesus' miracles normally have happened with very minimal, if any, fanfare. But Jesus is making an exception for this man because of the severity of his impediment. He reaches out to him. He touches him. He doesn't minister from a safe distance, but up close and personal. The fingers placed in his ears and then removed would have said something like, I'm going to remove the blockage in your hearing. The deaf man would have felt that. The spitting and the touching of the man's tongue meant, I'm going to remove the impediment in your mouth that makes it impossible for you to speak or hard for you to speak. Jesus then glanced up to heaven, meant it is God who is able to do this for you. It is God's grace that heals you. So Jesus wanted this man to know that all of these motions, all of this sign language, there was no magical hocus pocus. This was God's grace that was healing him. This was an enacted parable of Jesus' incarnation, Jesus entering a world not his own to heal and save a people that God the Father had given to him. What did Jesus do in the incarnation? He took on flesh. He became sin for us, gave us his purity, his righteousness. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So Jesus took hold of our flesh. He touched us and healed us. And here Jesus' handling of this deaf man, his fingers thrust into his ears, his spittle anointing the man's useless tongue. All of that was evidence of Jesus' mercy, his compassion. And Jesus' compassion was as much a rarity in his day as it is in our day. There's a former CBS newsman, a man named Hughes Rudd. Hughes came home late one night after putting on the CBS late news and was let off by a taxi at his home on the east side of New York. And as he stepped away from the cab, four scruffy-looking youths surrounded him and said, "Give us your money." He did. Then one of them took a pistol and beat him over the head. And Rudd fell into the gutter just a few steps from his home, and for 7 hours, basically all night, on the fashionable east side of New York, he lay on that street, semi-conscious. A whole parade of people went by. Milkmen, people coming home from the theater, people going out to work on an early shift. And as they passed by him, he kept saying, "Help me, help me." And they would shrug and look the other way. His wife, worried sick, finally called the police, and they came and found him at 7 o'clock the next morning. Compassion and caring were not in vogue in Bible times, and we find evidence of that even in our day. Nothing short circuits and nullifies the work of the gospel quite like cold indifference to a person's struggles or pain. It makes the expression of our faith ring hollow and hypocritical. Francis Schaeffer befriended a successful architect who had dropped out of life during the disillusionment of the 60s, and he had not yet come to Christ, and he told someone else, "I don't know if what Francis Schaeffer is telling me about Christianity is true or not, but I do know this, that man loves me." This was Christ's compassion, Christ's touch of healing coming out through Francis Schaeffer. Later that architect would go on to become a believer. So compassion and caring, not vogue in Bible times, they're not in fashion today. Jesus not only reaches out to touch this deaf, mute man, he sighs, the sigh of compassion and care, a sigh of prayer as he looks up to heaven and intercedes on this poor man's behalf, a sigh of grief and sorrow on behalf of a blighted, cursed creation, a sigh of righteous anger as our Lord felt the ravages of fall and saw it in the lives of men. And Jesus says, "Ephphatha," or "be opened." Ephphatha is Hebrew or Aramaic. It is eyewitness language. Somebody there on the scene heard him say that, probably Peter whispering in Mark's ear. Mark is taking us to the scene. And these are not magical words, formulaic words. These were words of authority. The authority to heal comes from God. Jesus was the Son of God. He had the power to heal. He had the power to restore and redeem. His ear, in verse 35, tells us his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. The original Greek says, the chain of his tongue was broken. So the breaking of this fetter that bound his tongue is a sign of liberation by Jesus. Freedom. The freedom to now speak and declare his faith. These are all snapshots of the coming kingdom. They serve as coming attractions, a glimpse or preview of Jesus' fully consummated kingdom. Again, this is fulfillment of Isaiah 35. Mark allowing us to think about Isaiah 35, where we see evidence of the inbreaking kingdom of God. The blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak. Mark is saying to us, do you see the blind opening their eyes? Do you see the lame walking? Do you hear the mute tongues shouting for joy? It means God has come, just as Isaiah 35 promised us. God has come to save us. Jesus Christ is God, come to save us. Jesus is the King. And that's what the crowd recognizes. From misery and mercy, we turn to marvel. The people marvel at Jesus' power. And Jesus charges them to tell no one. He doesn't want to arouse any unrealistic expectations about his ministry, but the more he charges them, the more zealous they are to spread the good news. Verse 37 says, they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. That reflects the creation account, doesn't it? When God surveyed his work and said, it is good. Jesus fulfills God's role. The Son's work in redemption is like the Father's work in creation. It is done well. It leaves nothing undone, leaves nothing to be desired. Charles Wesley captures it so well. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. A poetic encapsulation of Isaiah 35, what Jesus was promised to come and do. He was doing, relieving the miserable of their misery by his mercy. And Jesus' miraculous ability here has spiritual parallels. He can open the ears of the chief of sinners. He can transform the heart and receive the very gospel which he wants, which the chief of sinners once ridiculed and despised. He can take the spiritually mute and make them proclaimers of the gospel. He puts a new song in our mouths. Now, this is the heart of Christ. You want to know what the heart of Christ is like? You look at what Jesus is doing for this man in this parable. This is Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners.